Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you today. I don't know why I haven't gotten any high fives, but something's going on here. Feeling left out. Was offered one. I often start with a joke, and this morning is actually, it's funny, but it's a real story. Funny to me, anyways. If you don't think it's funny, please laugh along anyways. I need your support. Earlier this year in October, a young man, his name was Tyler Moon. Some people have heard this one. Tyler Moon, age 25, was running in a 10-mile race in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Tyler Moon, 25. Well, it seems like he's relatively good shape, young man. This is a picture taken during the race. Sorry, it's not real clear. Tyler Moon got through about three-quarters of the race. He was running at an 8-minute mile pace. He was doing quite well when... Oh, I should back up a little bit. Tyler Moon... Let's start all over again. So one of the things that he did, whenever he signed up for the race, I guess if he put, like, usually they would have the last name on the top of your race bib. Tyler Moon must have signed up and given his full name as Tyler Moon, last name as Jesus Saves, so that the top of his bib would say Jesus Saves. He thought it would be a way to witness to people as he ran through this race. So Tyler Moon signs up for this race, and he starts running this race. He runs through three-quarters of the race at a good rate, and then about three-quarters of the way through, he experiences a full cardiac arrest. Yeah, so you can imagine that sort of thing stops a race. People kind of see this man collapse in front of them, and they gather around him, and they try to help in whatever way possible. So 25-year-old Tyler Moon, he's got this bib on his shorts. I guess he wore it there. It says, Jesus Saves. One of the men that stopped to help was this guy right here. This is Jesse Bueno. He is a registered nurse. Bueno performed chest compressions on Tyler Moon for I don't remember how long until the ambulance arrived. If it wasn't for him performing these chest compressions, he was sitting there pushing on this guy's chest for like 20 minutes till the ambulance arrived. If it wasn't for him or somebody else performing those chest compressions, Tyler Moon likely would have passed away or at least experienced some sort of major brain damage or perhaps some sort of loss of physical ability in that moment. So Jesse Bueno performed these chest compressions for this time until the ambulance showed up, and then he finished the race. Now, I have his name in parentheses there, Jesse Bueno. Do you want to guess what his legal name is? That is Jesus Bueno. Literally, Jesus Saves. Wow, I know, right? I asked you if you don't think it's funny, still laugh along. Jesus Saves. But that's not really where we're going with this passage today. Instead, I want to tell you another story. This one's not funny. This one is also a real story, a story that a friend of mine, also a minister, shared. He tells a story about this guy in his church, a man and a woman. They'd been married for 60-some years. And as always happens, one of the persons in this marriage, they passed away. The woman passed away first, and it left this man widowed. He was a widower, and he was still young. He was still in good shape. He was still a healthy man. So after a period of time passed, he went ahead and he got remarried to a woman who was younger than he was. So this man then also passed away. My friend was doing the funeral for this man who had passed away, and you know, there's often chance for family members to speak at these funerals. And the daughter of this man and his first wife stood up during the funeral, and she shared this beautiful eulogy, and she shared about how wonderful her father was. And she says, Dad, we miss you here, but we know that you are reunited with Mom and that you two are together. Several days pass, and this second wife comes to my friend, the pastor, and she says, I'm really happy that my husband has gone to be in heaven. But if he's been reunited with his first wife, what does that mean for me? Does that mean that I will be alone in heaven? So what do you say to that woman? Do you tell the story from today's lesson? Do you tell the story that we will neither be married or be given in marriage in heaven? That's the way my friend went. But ultimately, I want to say that today's passage is not about that. Today's passage is not about marriage. It is about the resurrection. And the promise of today's message is something more beautiful than that we will still be with our spouse in the next life. And for some people, that's good news right there. You don't have to be with your spouse. It's like, well, yeah, no, I just stating the obvious. No, something even better. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Something even better is in store for us. And today we're going to look at some of the historical background, some of the context of what would have been going on in Jesus' day to better understand just what Jesus' argument is in this passage. Sound good? All right. Well, when we think about marriage today, what do we think about? What's the first word that pops into your mind when we say marriage? Okay, we'll go with that. Marriage is... No. I'm thinking of the word love. Okay, let me walk through this scenario for you today. A boy meets a girl, and they see each other. They're attracted to one another. They go out on a few dates. Eventually, they fall in love. And after a period of time goes by, they get engaged, and then they profess their love to one another in front of the church and in front of their friends, and they're joined together in holy matrimony. This is my concept of love. Am I alone? Maybe you married for money. I don't know. I ain't saying she's a gold digger, but... And yes, I did just quote Kanye. Hey, Kanye West is... we marry for love. This is our concept. This is my concept of marriage. But to Jesus, this would have been totally foreign. In the first century, people didn't marry for love. There are two main reasons for getting married in the biblical days. The first is keeping women out of poverty. And the second is continuing a man's lineage. Now, before I go any further, I just want to say that today's message is not intended to champion marriage. Jesus himself was single. Jesus' greatest apostle, the apostle Paul, was also single. So this is not a championing of marriage. This is a championing of resurrection. So what I want to do is let's look at these two different reasons for marriage. Because I heard some, out in the crowd. That's romantic, isn't it, right there? John, do you take Bernie to keep her out of poverty for the rest of your life? We try. Yeah, right. So it's not romantic. But keep in mind, this is an extremely patriarchal society. Women could not work outside of the home. It was very rare for a woman to work outside the home. I'm not endorsing this. I'm simply saying this is how it was. So because a woman couldn't work outside of the home, she was relying upon her parents when she was growing up to provide for her, and then her husband for as long as he lived. After the husband passed away, it was her male offspring who would provide for the women. So in the first century when Jesus was alive, the main reason that people got married was to keep the women out of poverty. One of the main reasons, I should say. And also, think about it this way for a bit. First century, Jesus' day, what do you think the average life expectancy was for a male? Between the ages of 35 and 40. Now those numbers are kind of skewed because many people didn't make it into adulthood, but men passed away at a much earlier age than women. And it's much like it is today because you've probably seen these pictures on the internet of why women live longer than men. Are you familiar with these? Why do women outlive men? Because men do stupid things. Amen. That's not the only one. What do you see there? These men are in a swimming pool and they're floating the power strip on two flip-flops. Okay. Why do women outlive men? You're so shocked by this one. And I've got all sorts of vices here. Here's a guy lighting his cigarette with a blowtorch. Not condoning this again. And here's a guy shooting some sparks towards the oxyacetylene tanks. Right? No. If there's no leaks, there's nothing wrong with that. Right. You're right. You'll probably be okay. That's why women outlive men. Here's one. This is terrible, but I had to show it. Can you see what's going on here? It's kind of fuzzy. These two men are at a shooting range, and the guy on the right doesn't have any ear protection. So he places one finger in his ear, and to block the other ear, he puts his gun to it. Why do women outlive men? My favorite one yet. This is one that I would do. Why do women outlive men? Can you see that? He has tied a rope to this ATV, circled it around the merry-go-round, and I'm going to guess somebody's going to get on that merry-go-round and the other person's going to drive off and send it like a top. That's not a teenager. Yeah, okay, right. So what I'm trying to say is this is nothing new. Women are the more intelligent of the two genders. Let's just be honest. We know it. Let's be honest. So this is actually also why polygamy was common in the Bible. When women outlive men, if men are dying at an earlier age, there's more women than there are men. That's right. You can do that math, right? So if the women outlive the men and they can't provide for themselves, the Bible allows for polygamous marriages, multiple marriages, so one man can provide for multiple women. This was a way to do justice in the world, to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. Again, very patriarchal. I don't endorse this, but in such a situation, these things help. So the other point I had was to perpetuate one's lineage. You want to continue your family name. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we find something called the levirate marriage. And the levir is Latin for the brother-in-law. Yeah, so the levirate marriage says this. Deuteronomy 25, here's verses 5 and 6. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Confused yet? All right, let's try to lighten it up and keep it interesting here. Here's what's going on. A guy gets married to a woman. They do not have any children. In this society, it's very important to pass on your lineage, pass on your property. And a woman couldn't own property in the Bible days. It's very rare for a woman to own property. So the next brother in line would then marry his deceased brother's wife and try to have children with her. I know some of you are thinking about your family. Don't do that. Try to have children with... Sorry. All right. Try to have children with his deceased brother's wife, and if they had a male child... This is in the Bible, people. Serious. If they have a male child, that child is to be named after the deceased brother, and he becomes officially the son of the deceased brother. And when the second brother passes away, the son inherits the property of the first brother. And not only that, this son is then in charge and responsible to take care of his mother. So this is completely foreign to us, and that's good, but again, you see this is about taking care of this woman who could not take care of herself while also providing a lineage for the first brother. Now, because this is so weird, I also want to go on to the next couple of verses for you to see just how strange it gets. And I'm intentionally stopping early. If you want to read on, you can. This is something called the halitza. Everybody say halitza. Yeah, the halitza is the punishment for the man who does not fulfill this duty. It says in the next verses, however, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. This is where it gets weird. His brother's widow shall... Because it hasn't been weird so far. His brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family. of the unsandaled. Right. Take that, the family of the unsandaled. So it's so strange to us. Again, it is literally foreign. This took place thousands of years ago in a land far, far away. So this is weird to us. But again, think about the reason for all of this. This woman now has no roof over her head. She has no means to provide for herself. She cannot work. She cannot feed her. She wouldn't have a child, but if she had girl children, she wouldn't have been able to provide for the girls. She was left homeless and hungry, left to beg or left to get some help from some sort of family members. This is all about looking out for the people who can't provide for themselves. So we've got that. It's a weird concept, but it's important as we go forward. So let's bring this into today's scripture, where Jesus is interacting with these people known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees. It doesn't really mean that they were sad. That's not what it means. But the Sadducees, they were the caretakers of the temple in Jesus' day. They were the ones that oversaw all of the offerings that were made. And this is also very important because if you look in the chapter that came just before this, in Luke's gospel, you find the story of Jesus going into the temple and cleaning it. The cleansing of the temple. Jesus goes in, he sees these people selling animals, and he turns over the money changers' tables. He chases out all the animals, and he says, "You have made my father's house into a den of thieves." Who do you think that "you" is referring to? The caretakers of the temple. So that's why we see the Sadducees coming to Jesus in the very next chapter, and they're trying to trick him. We also know that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So when they come to Jesus with this question, they ask about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. What they're trying to do is discredit Jesus, because Jesus believed in this resurrection. What else do we know about them? The reason that they didn't believe in the resurrection is because they only looked at the Torah as authoritative. So they only looked at the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, as where they could gather their information and their knowledge. So they come to Jesus and they say to him, "Teacher, Moses wrote..." So what they're trying to do here is they're laying down their trump card. You know, Jesus has been saying all this stuff. He's talking about, if you tear down this temple, I'll build it up again in 3 days. He's talking about resurrection. And these people are saying, "You know what? You're talking about resurrection, but Moses wrote this." Boom. Trump card. Walk away. Mic drop. Don't ever do that. Here's what they say. They say, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Does that sound familiar? That's the levirate marriage system that we just saw outlined in Deuteronomy 25. And then they go on to this weird hypothetical situation where the first brother dies without having children, and he's got a total of 6 more brothers, so each one of them marries the same brother. And you have to think after a while, maybe this woman is putting something in the cooking. I don't know. Arsenic adds a wonderful flavor to the beans. Like, right? No. Something's wrong here. It's hypothetical, and it's weird, and it's out there. But this was never meant to be a real question. They're not trying to learn. They're just trying to discredit Jesus. So they come up with this hypothetical thing. 7 people marry this woman, and then they all go to heaven. Whose wife will she be? And Jesus is like, "You're missing the point. That's not what's going on here. We'll never marry or be married in heaven. Heaven, resurrection, is not like that at all." And Jesus says this in verse 37. "You want to talk about Moses?" Jesus says. "But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." He doesn't say that Abraham used to worship this God when he was alive. He doesn't say that when Isaac was around, he called our God, God. He doesn't say that when Jacob was living, he worshiped this God. No, these are not past tense. This is present. Jesus says, this is the God of these people. present tense. Therefore, resurrection is true, and these people are alive. You know what I say about that argument? That's weak. Like, come on, Jesus. That's the best you could come up with? If I was going to make the argument, if somebody came up to me and said that there is no resurrection, I would go to something like Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through B, which 1 through 2, which says, "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Who just made the better argument, me or Jesus? But here's the thing. Why didn't Jesus go to Daniel? Jesus knew this. He's arguing with the Sadducees. And they don't see Daniel as authoritative. They only see the Torah, the first five chapters of the Hebrew Bible, as authoritative. So for Jesus to come to argue with the Sadducees and draw from Daniel chapter 12, well, that would be like going to a Democrat and saying, "But I heard it on Fox News." Or going to a Republican and say, "But Nancy Pelosi said..." A Democrat doesn't see Fox News as authoritative. A Republican doesn't see Nancy Pelosi as authoritative. And the Sadducees didn't see Daniel as authoritative. So Jesus goes back to Moses himself and says, but Moses said this. And that's Jesus' argument. This ends in a strange way. Yeah. Why would you expect anything else, right? All along, Jesus has been doing, butting heads with the Pharisees and the scribes and now the Sadducees. But now other religious leaders, these Pharisees, come to Jesus and they say, "Well done. You won that argument. Keep up the good work. At least we were able to beat those Sadducees who say there is no resurrection." Let's go ahead and paraphrase what just happened one more time and why this is important. Do you remember these two reasons why marriage occurred in the biblical days? Not because of love, but to continue a man's lineage and to keep women out of poverty. What Jesus is saying is these two reasons will not be relevant at the resurrection. You will not have to worry about continuing your lineage when you die at the resurrection. Why do you not have to worry about your lineage? Because you are your lineage. Like, you are still alive at the resurrection. So your lineage won't matter. You'll still be there. So lineage stuff, don't even worry about it. And how about keeping women out of poverty? At the resurrection, there will be no poverty. God will give to everyone. You don't have to have some man provide everything for you. Amen. Right. Yeah, and those of us whose wives make more than us, you don't have to have your wife provide for you either. Instead, God will provide all that we need at the resurrection. There will be no need for anything. So let's get practical here. What would matter if we didn't believe in a resurrection? What would it do to the way we face the world? Well, we joke around about these Sadducees and their perspective. And, I think it's appropriate to call them the Sadducees, put some emphasis on that sad, because the resurrection provides ultimate justice for this world. The things that are out of our control, out of our ability, the things we can do nothing about, at the resurrection, those things will be made right. So I think about the things in this world that are completely out of my control, the things that I can't help, I can't make a difference. Even the things in the recent past. There was a time when millions of Jews died in the Holocaust. There's nothing I can do about that. Even more recently, 75% of the Tutsi tribe was wiped out in the Rwandan genocide. Ongoing right now, there's a genocide in Myanmar, where an entire group there's like thousands of displaced people in Myanmar right now because of this genocide that's going on right now. And I just saw numbers. I think there's 70.4 million people in the world who are forcibly displaced. They had to leave their homes because of war, leave their homes because of violence, leave their homes because of various reasons. I feel totally unable to help in that situation. But you don't have to go over to Myanmar because things are happening right here. How many people here have kids in Stanton City Schools? Is it just us in the Shanks right now? On Friday, we got a call from the superintendent of Stanton City Schools. And he gave us information about how there had been a threat for the Stanton High School versus the Wilson Memorial High School football game on social media. One student was making some sort of claims. He was going to do something. He was going to hurt people. They didn't give us details of this event. And this isn't the first time this has happened in the last month. Just a few weeks ago, we also got a phone call. People were complaining because the phone call came in at 6 a.m. It was the superintendent saying that there was a threat on social media that someone was going to go into Stanton High School and perform an act of violence. This is happening right here. Now, I feel almost like there's nothing that I can do. And in many ways, the resurrection provides hope. Because in these situations, and when you look at the problems in the world, the only appropriate response is despair sometimes. Like, what can I do? But yet, I also want to provide the flip side to this story. Because I think those people who don't believe that there's a life after this one, sometimes they actually do more to make this world better than the people who do believe there's something coming. Have you ever heard the phrase that you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? Sometimes Christians will sit back and say, it'll be fine. God will make it right one day. So let me ask you, my friends, which are we called to? Are we called to despair like the Sadducees that see no hope for the world? Or are we called to be like these pie-in-the-sky Christians who just say, one day God will make it right? Which of those is the right and appropriate response? I don't think either is. I think that we are called to both realize that there is hope for the future. One day God will make all this right. Ultimate justice will reign on this world and the world to come. We cannot have despair. We're called to work to make this place more like Jesus intended it to be. To make that realize that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer when he prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can take small steps towards making this world more like what God intended it to be. Anybody know what happened yesterday? 30th anniversary of? Jennifer, the fall of the Berlin Wall. Do you know that since World War II, there are more democracies around the world? That human rights are violated much less frequently. People are receiving the food that they need. People are receiving clothing and housing at a higher rate. Have we reached perfection? Oh, absolutely not. There's still room to improve. We're taking these steps towards making God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The story of the Levirate marriage, it's a weird one. And I'm sorry for those of you that are thinking about marrying your brother-in-law or sister-in-law right now. If that's the only thing you get, like, I don't know. But the point, again, for that is that's a step towards justice. That's a step towards providing for people who can't provide for themselves. And all of that will not matter one day. So I come back to this woman who asked my friend, whose wife will he be when we all get to heaven? My friends, I don't think when we get there that question will even matter. Because in heaven, we won't have to worry about things like lineage. We won't have to worry about things like providing for one another. Because everything will be made right. Everything will be made well. So whose husband will he be? I don't know. Ultimately, I don't think it matters. Because I trust that God will make it right. I believe in the resurrection. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the promise of resurrection. Thank you for the hope of things that is yet to come. Lord, that doesn't mean that we just sit around and do nothing to make this world better. We're called to work here on earth. We're called to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the least of these. But Lord, ultimately we cannot achieve perfection. We are called to help even the widows around us and among us. Help us to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. Help us to proclaim resurrection with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.